For our text this morning, we'll reread just a few verses from our scripture reading. We'll read Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This morning, we'd like to consider a subject that's familiar to all of us, and that is the subject of priorities. We all have priorities. Sometimes they're not too complicated. It could be a matter of trying to decide if we're going to eat dessert before dinner or dinner before dessert, or trying to figure out a way to do both at the same time. Those are kind of minor things, but really, we all have priorities. A priority is something that is given precedent over everything else. A priority is something that's considered the most important thing. It gets our first attention. Someone said the key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. We all have priorities. Well, the Lord also has priorities. And the key to living a successful Christian life, the key to securing the Lord's blessing in our lives, is to make sure that our priorities align to God's priorities. So I guess the question this morning is, are our priorities the same as God's? Well, we'll look at some of the priorities the Lord establishes, some of those things we're to do first. And again, in that verse 33, we read those words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's probably a verse that should be rescued from the prosperity preachers of our day, because they like to put their own spin on what all these things actually means. It doesn't mean all the things we want. The Lord loves us far too much to give us everything we want. But it does promise to give us everything we need to sustain us, to help us to provide for our life here on earth. And the things, of course, mentioned as you read those previous verses are things like clothing and shelter, the basic necessities of life, those things that are needed to sustain life. Jesus has promised to provide those things for us if we seek the kingdom of God first. The Lord also reminds us of his Father's love for us, where he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The Lord's aware of what our needs are. He's a good heavenly Father. You know, as a child, I never laid in bed at night wringing my hands, wondering how my dad was going to provide me with food and clothing and the things I needed. I knew he would. He was a good earthly Father. How much more when we consider our heavenly Father and the resources that he has, he's promised to meet our basic needs. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. You know, somebody once said we are to use things and worship God. We get that reversed sometimes. People worship things and they want to use God. That's the wrong order. The Bible says when we bring our priorities into alignment with God's priorities, everything else will fall into its rightful place. Things will become much better. The Christian life will suddenly become much easier to live, and we'll have God's grace and his help when we align our priorities to his. The kingdom of God is that very first thing we should seek after. That means that we will seek the will of God before any other consideration is given to anything else. The word seek means to actively go after something as if it is the most important thing in your life. And I will tell you right now, your salvation is the most important thing in your entire life. The kingdom of heaven is the most important thing in your life. Well, what is the kingdom of God? You read other verses, it speaks about the kingdom of heaven. They're really the same thing. And again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21, it gives us a little insight into this kingdom that he speaks about. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, where your priorities are, there will your heart be also." We realize Jesus was speaking about a spiritual kingdom, things that pertain to eternal life. He wasn't referring to these earthly kingdoms or the things of this old world. Well, you know, with any kingdom or any community or any country, if you want to be a member or a part of that kingdom, there are certain rules, certain expectations that we are required to abide by. That's why it tells us to seek His righteousness. It's His righteousness that gives us access into that kingdom. Well, we know God's principles and precepts, the commandments for being a part of that kingdom, are contained in the Word of God. So we could say that means lining up our lives to the truths we find in God's Word and apply them to every aspect of our lives. That means if we're seeking the kingdom of God first, we're going to preface every decision and every action with that question: what would Jesus do? I realize that was an acronym that had been used several years ago, almost overused for a while, WWJD. It was everywhere. I think it became more of a slogan than a lifestyle, but you saw it on all kinds of merchandise, on baseball caps and t-shirts and bracelets, handbags, whatever. I heard about one man who went into a Bible bookstore and he saw a baseball cap with those letters, WWJD. So he asked the sales clerk, "What does this mean?" And she said, "Well, that means what would Jesus do?" So he thought about it and he said, "Well, I'm pretty sure Jesus would not pay $20 for a baseball hat." So he put it back on the rack. But it's a good question. What would Jesus do? Really, that's an important rule to apply to our lives. If we're seeking the kingdom of God first, that's exactly what we'll do. Our number one consideration will be, does my life please the Lord? Is it lining up to God's word in every way? Are my priorities the same as God's? Before I worry about a job or how much money is in my bank account or what education I'm going to pursue or who I will marry, before I do any of these things, first and foremost, does the Lord and His kingdom and His truth come before all else? It's not to say these other things are not important. It's not to say that we shouldn't seek employment and all these things. The Word of God talks very much about the necessity of working. It says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. If he doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. So we know there's things that pertain to our careers and all these things. But above all else, we need to seek the kingdom of God first. Someone said we don't want to become so spiritually blinded that our main concerns are on things that perish rather than on things that are eternal. You know, one of the greatest ways to spell love, we think of it L-O-V-E, but somebody said there's another way to spell love, and that is T-I-M-E. Time. You know, it's obvious to everybody what's important to somebody by the amount of time they spend on that thing. If we love something, we will spend time pursuing after that thing. And it's very obvious to everybody around how much time you spend on something is a very good indicator of what is a priority in your life. Well, on a very practical and basic level, that is one of the greatest ways we can show the Lord He's first in our lives by how we spend our time. The time we spend and the efforts we make to serve the Lord. You know, that even would include being in God's house. You've made that priority today. God bless you, and He will bless you for that. But that's just a very simple, practical way we can show the Lord how important He is by being in His house on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10:25, Paul is giving instructions to the early church. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. A lot of commentators believe these words were written to the early church during a time of severe persecution for the church. Just coming to church put the early church, many of those members, in grave danger. So as a result, they were staying home and absenting themselves. Well, they didn't have the luxury, of course, of the church website. They weren't able to grab a bowl of ice cream and sit down in a comfortable chair and watch the services online. Even if they did, I have a feeling this would still apply. There's nothing like gathering together in God's house to worship the Lord together. And it was critical. So Paul was reminding them they had a responsibility to meet with the church. And they couldn't just abandon their faith or their duty to one another. And really, it was a matter of spiritual survival for them to be able to gather together and worship the Lord. You know, if the threat of persecution and imprisonment and even death wasn't a good enough reason for Paul anyway to stay home, I wonder what he would think about some of the reasons people offer to the Lord today. I wonder what God thinks about it. Now, obviously, we understand there are reasons why people can't always be in God's house. God understands that. There's circumstances beyond our control. Life happens. I know that. Kids get sick. We get sick. If you're sick and you think you might be contagious, please stay home. Do us all a favor. Stay home till you feel better. Sometimes things come up at work, emergencies, things that can't be avoided. The Lord understands all of those reasons. But I do believe when we have the opportunity and when there's nothing to hinder us, no obstacles in the way, and we choose to absent ourselves, then I believe we've established our own priorities. You see, we establish our priorities by our actions, not just by the words we say. And the Lord knows that. But God will bless you if you're determined, just in a simple way, a very practical way, begin to honor the Lord, put Him first. God will bless you. He will fulfill those promises that He's made to each of us. It also tells us where to seek the Lord first. It tells us where to seek Him at all times and continually, to seek Him with all our hearts, to seek Him while He may be found. And Psalms 150 tells us where to praise and seek Him in His sanctuary. God will bless you as you make that a priority in your life. Of course, in order to seek the Lord first, we must become a part of that kingdom. If we want to seek the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, we need to know, how do we become a part of that kingdom? Well, the Bible gives us another first step in doing that as well. Matthew 23, verse 25 and 26 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." You know, too many people are more concerned with outward appearances than inward purity. Too many people want to clean up the flesh first without ever becoming pure in heart, but it doesn't work that way. That's the opposite of what the Lord says. The scribes and Pharisees here, they were more concerned with looking holy and righteous and pious than actually being holy and righteous. So the Lord was telling them here, you have to do better than that. It's not just about outward appearances. That's why it says we're to seek His righteousness, not our own righteousness. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, trying to clean ourselves up and acting righteous, even coming to church or to God's house, none of these things in themselves are enough to grant us access into the kingdom of God. No, the change must take place on the inside. That change must happen from the inside out. There's only one thing powerful enough to do that. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. We must first yield our lives to the Lord. We must first be partakers of His divine nature. We must repent and ask the Lord to forgive us. And as we do that, the Lord cleanses us from our unrighteousness. He makes us righteous and He makes us part of that kingdom. I'm sure I've used this example before, but So you can take a pig and you can take him from outside, pull him out of the old mud, bring him inside the house and clean him up and make him a part of your family. He'll be happy to live inside your home. But the minute you open up that door, he's going to run out and wallow around in the mud, get filthy all over again because his nature's never been changed. You can clean up the outside, dress it up as much as you want, but until the nature is changed, they're still the same. So the Lord's letting us know here, no amount of external cleaning is going to make us fit for the kingdom of heaven. We have to have a change that takes place on the inside. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So there's that change that the Lord is speaking of. You know, I read a quote the other day. I thought it was so good it was worth writing down. It says, "God formed us, sin deformed us, man tries to reform us, but only Christ can transform us." Thankful for the transforming power of Jesus Christ. You know, you get the inside cleaned up first. The outside will take care of itself. Sure, appearances are important. We want to look like godly, holy people. But get that inside taken care of. Those problems will take care of themselves, certainly. We read about one other first in God's Word, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You know, the Lord places great emphasis on our relationships with one another. Following our relationship with Christ, that is next on his list of what is most important to him. It says they'll know we are his disciples by our love one for the other. You know, our relationship with the Lord and our ability to be reconciled to God is intertwined with our relationships to others. That's why we see, even in Matthew 22, the lawyer came to Jesus and they asked him a question. They were trying to tempt him. They said, "What is the greatest commandment? What's the first commandment of all? What do I need to do to be a part of the kingdom of heaven?" Well, we know Jesus told him. He said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he went on to say something else. He says, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." What Jesus was saying is, love God first, love your neighbor as yourself. If you get these two things right, everything else will fall into place. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God first. You know, in the Old Testament, religious Jews went to Jerusalem to present their offerings to the temple, at the temple. And sometimes that involved a very long trip for some of those worshipers. It could have been days at times, and it was a great effort to come and make those offerings. But Jesus said, if you get to that altar and you realize there's an offense between you and a brother, he says, leave that gift, go take care of it, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, Jesus' point was that it's impossible to truly worship God and be at odds with our brothers or our sisters. That's why Paul said in Acts 24:16, he said, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." It's real hard to get a prayer through when you got a chip on your shoulders. You know, if you're in a position of unforgiveness or bitterness or there's an offense with someone, it doesn't do you any good to try to get a prayer through. Jesus said the first thing you need to do is you go take care of that problem first. Make that your priority. I don't know anybody's heart here. I don't know if that's a problem for you or not. I pray that it isn't. But if there's something there that's keeping you or hindering your prayers, and it involves somebody, a brother or sister, take care of it today. Make that your priority. You know, I thought about a story Brother Randy Castle told one time in one of his sermons. He told about a man in Newfoundland who had fallen and he'd injured his arm terribly. He was in horrible pain, and couldn't get to a hospital. They didn't have access to, it was in a remote area where he couldn't get medical help. And finally, out of desperation, he was in so much pain, he called some of the saints from the church to come and pray for him. And what Brother Rennie did not say in his sermon, but what he told me personally later, was that this man only had one arm. He had lost his other arm several years ago in a logging accident, so the one arm he injured, definitely in dire straits. He couldn't use it. So some saints came out and they began to pray. Nothing was happening. He continued to be in pain until after several minutes, he got up out of his chair and he went across the room and he stood before one of the sisters there that had come out to pray for him. And he said, "I need you to forgive me. There's been something that I've been harboring against you for a long time and I want you to forgive me." And of course, she didn't even realize there was a problem, but she freely forgave him. And you know, as soon as he went and sat back down, the Spirit of the Lord came down and touched him. They had a wonderful revival, but that thing had to get taken care of first. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Jesus also said something similar. For the sake of time, we won't explore it too deeply, but in Matthew 7, Jesus was talking about judging, and in 7:5, he told them, he says, "Make sure you get the beam out of your own eye first before you go around getting the mote out of your brother's eye." You know, Jesus wasn't saying we're not supposed to discern sin and what's right and wrong, even in the lives of others. Jesus commanded us to judge righteous judgment, and that's John 7:24. That means we will apply God's word to any and everything in our lives to determine if it's right or wrong. That is righteous judgment, using God's word as that standard. But really, Jesus was warning us before we make it our mission to help our brother and sister with his faults. We need to make sure our own faults are taken care of first. And he was warning us against judging in two different ways. We're not to judge hypercritically or hypocritically. To be hypercritical means we focus in on those little motes, those little things that are so small, those little imperfections, that we focus in on those things, while again we may overlook the major issues in our own lives. And then hypocritically, holding others to a standard higher than we hold ourselves to. We're expecting somebody to behave in a way we're not willing to do ourselves. You know, whatever metric we use to judge others by is the same standard we ourselves will be judged by. The Bible tells us that. So we want to make very sure we're keeping first things first. That's why the Lord said, "Let a man examine himself to see if he be found in the faith." We want to make sure. And if we do feel compelled to have to say something, we better check our motive and make sure that we're only doing out of love and concern for that person's soul, for no other reason. So again, the Lord has a list of firsts, and we want to be careful that we keep first things first. You know, the most important reason of all to put the Lord first, because he put us first. You know, when Jesus bled and died on that cross, he was making us his top priority. Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." What was that joy that was set before Jesus? It was the joy of knowing that his sacrifice would pave the way for our redemption and our reconciliation. Christ put us first. 1 John 4:9 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Romans 5:8, "God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The Lord gave everything for us. He emptied himself. He made us his number one priority. Can we really reasonably do anything less for him? That's why we're also admonished to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. That's only reasonable. But if we put God first, the Lord will bless you. He will. We're guaranteed. His word makes us that promise. I'll close very quickly. There's a little poem. It's called Too Busy, and it kind of puts things in perspective. Too busy to read the Bible, too busy to wait and pray, too busy to speak out kindly to someone who passes my way, too busy working and worrying to think of the life to come, too busy building mansions to plan for that heavenly home, too busy to help a brother who faces trials and woes, too busy to share his burden, no time, I'm busy, you know, too busy for all that is holy on earth beneath the sky, too busy to serve the Master, but not too busy to die. It's pretty sobering when you think about the fact that everything we do in this life outside of Christ is going to perish. It's going to one day fade away. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart and you're in an unsaved condition, I would beg you, I would implore you, I would urge you, forget about everything else on your schedule today. Make that your top priority. The Bible says, seek him while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. Don't delay. It truly is a matter of life or death. But if you're willing to put God first, seek him first, the Lord will meet you today. You need to be sanctified. Maybe God's been dealing with you about a consecration in your life and you're holding back on the Lord. Give him what he asks. Put him first. God will sanctify you wholly. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit, power for service. He told his disciples, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. They did that. They've made it a priority, and the Lord filled them with his Holy Spirit. God can do the same for you today. Make God first in your life. God will bless you, whatever you need. The Lord is here to meet those needs. We're going to have a chance to sing. 596, let's come to these altars and pray.